Well, you know, the Bible is an amazing book. It addresses pretty much every topic under the sun. Creation, cross, Christ, sin, salvation, sanctification, heaven, hell, hope, politics, persecution, pleasing God, money, marriage, being made in God's image, morality. It's either in there or there's a principle that we can apply to it. You know, I'm amazed that even though it's thousands of years old, it still speaks today. In this last year, we've covered some difficult topics that the Bible speaks to. It's always with fear and intrepidation, whether we have looked at pandemics or race relations relating to government, sanctity of human life. It's not easy, but God's word speaks. And here at Trail Creek, we're committed to applying God's word to our lives and living under it. Sometimes in his teaching, Jesus would bring up topics. Sometimes when he was teaching, others would bring up topics. And for many different motives. But you know, when the Lord of the universe speaks about something, we would be wise as the creation to listen. We're going to find that when he speaks, he not only addresses the matter, but he gets to the heart of the matter as well. And that's what we're going to find in our study of Mark 10 today. We'll be in Mark 10, 1 to 12. Jesus is going to be asked a question about divorce. And he's going to use this, the occasion to not only teach about divorce, but talk about what's going on behind it. He's going to use scripture. He's going to get right to the point. And that's what we want to do. Now, this is not going to be a beat up half the people here message. There's something for all of us because all of us have hearts that need softening. I'm also grateful that there's also forgiveness and grace and mercy that's new every morning. A large part of our congregation, as I went through the church directory, has a divorce in the background. Some initiated, some were on the other end. Some had to flee because of safety and abuse. And in all cases, it's very difficult. It is hard. I haven't been through that, but I've had my share of other issues, and I need to make sure I have a soft heart on. But divorce is always a tragic departure from what God desires. One person said, divorce is like an amputation. You survive, but there's less of you. But I'm so glad that God offers wholeness and healing. One of my favorite verses in James is James 5, where it talks about the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That applies to this topic too. So our goal is not to add insult to injury, but to work our way through the scripture, as is our custom, and to see what God has to say. And we want to do so with truth and grace. Lord, I pray as we look at this topic that you would help us to know what your heart is. And you would help us, Lord, to live it out. I thank you that though we all fall short of your glory, there is forgiveness and wholeness and newness and fresh starts. I also pray, though, that we would elevate your standard and we would seek to live up to it. Lord, I don't know if there are marriages that are having a really hard time right now that I'm not aware of, but God, I pray that you would use this to strengthen them. And Lord, as people may reflect on the past, help them, yes, to deal with it, but then to move forward knowing that they are yours and the future is bright and glorious because you are there and they belong to you. Lord, help everyone to remember what you say about us. That is the most important thing. We thank you that you will guide this time. Help me to guard my words, Lord, and may you speak as you see fit. We thank you, Father. Amen. As we went through Mark 9 last week, we found that the last thing Jesus said to his disciples was, live in peace with one another. Well, interestingly enough, he no sooner gives that exhortation than a bunch of Pharisees come who are not at peace with Jesus or his disciples. And in fact, they come to stir the pot up. And the problem they're facing is they're not receiving Jesus. They don't want anything to do with him. And they're about to face what Jesus was actually talking about, judgment and a future in hell. Mark 10, 1. We read, he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And as was his custom, he taught them. Jesus is on the move. He's leaving Capernaum and Galilee. He's making his way in a roundabout fashion to Jerusalem, where he has already told the disciples he will suffer and die. But he's on his way there, and crowds are coming to hear him. And Matthew tells us, and he healed a number of people. But guess what? It's not just a friendly audience. There are also some opponents who have come who really want to trip him up. We read in verse 2, and Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, they are not there asking an honest question. They do not care about marriage. They do not care about how it impacts people. They are simply there because they hate Jesus, and they think they have got the magic question that will help take him down. It's interesting that Mark in his gospel uses the word for test four times. Three times it talks about religious leaders testing Jesus. Once it has to do with the devil testing Jesus. Actually, the Pharisees have the same motive. They want to take Jesus down. And they also twist scripture just like the devil does. They're hoping maybe it will be this thing that will cause his downfall. Well, guess what? Divorce is a touchy subject then. It's a touchy subject now. But that's going to be their angle of attack. It's like, he'll never get away with this one. Well, the Pharisees were going to refer to a passage in Deuteronomy 24, and that was where Moses said it is permitted. This is what you do when it happens. But there in that passage it said only the husband could initiate, and it also said it gave the implication of the right to remarry. But the Pharisees had a problem because they very much disagreed on the grounds for divorce. Particularly, there's this word of if a man finds an indecency. And they were like, well, we've got to define what that means. You see, there were two schools of Pharisees. One were very, very strict. The followers of the high priest Shammai, and he'd passed down his teaching over millennium. And he basically said a divorce can only be granted according to the law for reasons of immorality. However, there was another group, the followers of the Rabbi Hillel. And he said, you can basically divorce for any reason of dissatisfaction. Literally, the rabbis wrote, for burnt bread or a fairer female. That's quite a difference. Anything goes or only this goes. But what they're trying to do is put Jesus into a corner. You see, what's going to happen? If he opposes divorce on legal grounds, he'll contradict the law of Moses. Oh, this will be good. But if he makes divorce a moral issue, maybe he'll tick King Herod off. And remember how John had confronted Herod and lost his head in the deal? Well, maybe that will happen to Jesus. At the same time, if Jesus accepts divorce on legal grounds, he subjects himself to the law of Moses and their interpretation. Oh, we'll get him with that one. But if he refuses to accept divorce on moral grounds and he's choosing with one side or the other, oh boy, how is he going to handle this one? Let's see. This is going to be great. Is he going to take the lax view? One group of Pharisees will say, well, you're not such a great highfalutin moral teacher. Or will he take the strict view, which will be totally unpopular with the masses? Oh man, we got him. But Jesus is not going to fall for it. After all, he's God. He knows what's going on in their beady little brains. He's well aware of what's happening. And his job is not to keep this group or that group happy. No, he's here to speak God's truth. So he is going to take them right back to God's word. And I love it because he's going to answer their question in a total rabbinical style by asking another question. He's a good teacher. So instead of taking the heat, he bounces it off of them. Well, he answered them, what did Moses command you? Oh, that's good. You know, well, Moses is the authority. Anything Moses says, these Pharisees are going to have to say, yeah. So he couldn't go wrong. That was a good step. And Jesus does take them back to Deuteronomy 24. And let me read that. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, she departs out of the house, basically all the paperwork. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and he puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter man dies or took her to be his wife, and then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. Basically, marriage, divorce, marriage to someone else. They say don't get remarried to the former spouse after she's been defiled, for that's an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God's given you for an inheritance. But with all of that, and we're not going to go into great detail about that, that's not the main point. The Pharisees summarize it. They say, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Basically, Moses said, if you file the paperwork, you're in the clear. Make it official and you're good. What do you think of that, Jesus? Well, Jesus is going to begin to explore not just divorce. He's really going to focus in on marriage. It is true there was a procedure in the Old Testament, and Moses did give permission. But again, the Pharisees don't care about the impact on anybody. They're just trying to play games with them. But Jesus takes this topic seriously. Okay, you want to ask a question about divorce? Let's talk. Let's see, what does the scripture say? How should we live? And Jesus could have really launched into a fiery attack, but instead he goes back to Genesis, right back to the beginning. Let's talk about what God's design is. And he says, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But before he goes back to Genesis, he says, let me talk about what's really going on. You know, Moses did acknowledge it, that it happened, but he didn't institute it, he didn't authorize it, and he certainly didn't command it. Jesus says, why is it permitted? Because of hard-heartedness, refusing to accept God's view. And you know, God's purpose for marriage hasn't changed. And the fact that Moses gave a temporary provision for divorce isn't the norm, but it's proof that we have a problem as people. There's the will of God, and then there's what happens in this fallen world, and God is well aware of both. And so God sets forth the ideal, but also he's aware of what happens. The heartbreaking, hard-hearted situations that us humans find ourselves in. Because of your hardness of heart, he had to write this to you, is what he said. You know, it's not just in regards to marriage and divorce that hard-heartedness is an issue. It's an issue everywhere. The Holman Bible Dictionary defines a hard heart as a stubborn attitude that leads a person to reject God's will. And I'll add, for whatever reason, it's that, no, I want it this way, sorry, God. Interestingly enough, the heart is used both for emotions and thoughts in the scripture. You know, Esau said in his heart, or Jesus was challenging the scribes and he said, why do you question these things in your heart? But it's also the seat of emotion. And there was a father talking with the son and said, my son, be wise, make my heart glad. When Nehemiah was before the king and he was sad because Jerusalem lay in ruins, the king could tell by looking at his face and said, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. We also have other things in the heart. Leviticus talks about, thou shalt not hate your brother in your heart. Good and bad come from there. We know that. The heart's deceitful among all things and desperately wicked. It's also a source of pride. In Deuteronomy, it talked about, if these things happen, then your heart will be lifted up and you may forget the Lord your God. That's not a good thing. But also sometimes our hearts are used to connect with God. The psalmist wrote, my heart says to you, your face I will seek. We know in Romans 10:10, for it's with your heart you believe and are justified. Our hearts can draw us closer to God or farther away. Depending on our hearts, we can draw closer in our marriage or farther away as well. We don't want to be hardening our hearts. We can be like that rock or that tender sponge. It's interesting, though, that it's something that we do and sometimes God does. When the Israelites were in Egypt, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but also God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Is the more Pharaoh turned away and said, I will not let the people go, I'm going to do it my way, the more God said, okay, if you want it that way, I'll just help you along. And it's a really scary thought. Well, what happened to Pharaoh? His whole land was destroyed and lost his son. And tragic things happened there. And no less tragic things happen in our lives when we have hardened hearts. We're told in Proverbs again that failure to hear the voice of God may come from a hardened heart. In the New Testament, though, Jesus faced that as well. He would do things and interact with the disciples, and they would not get it. And he says, don't you understand or perceive? Are your hearts hardened? And he was saying, don't keep going your own way. Don't keep thinking your way. Think my way. And other times, they were being skeptical. And he said, and Mark comments, they did not understand about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. Sometimes we have hardened hearts and we say, oh man, your way, Lord, is too hard. The situation is too difficult. I don't want to do it your way. And that kind of ties in with what Jesus is saying. Why is there a concession divorce? Because of hard-heartedness. So let me keep in mind, regardless of how this topic applies to you today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Be soft and tender. Be warm and fluffy towards God. Don't be hard and prickly. Don't be an armadillo towards him. Not that that makes any sense, but I think you know what I'm saying. Having said that, though, things are not always easy in marriage. Spouses don't always see eye to eye. If we're not really careful, resentments can begin to build and uneasy truces develop. Little things can begin to separate. And, you know, you think about concrete. You stir it up and you pour it somewhere, and initially it's soft and gooey. You can stick your hand in, but over time, it gets harder and harder and harder, and pretty soon it sets up. And there's no going back. And that can happen in our hearts. We begin to struggle in our marriages and we're mad about something that was said, and for whatever reason, maybe fear or whatever, we don't say something and the concrete can start to harden. And that's, I think, what Jesus is really getting at. He's saying, don't let that happen to you. That's why Moses allowed it, because that began to happen for different reasons. Well, we don't want to be closed off to God in marriage or any other way. Sometimes hard-heartedness is seen in marriage when a person wants to divorce and they don't have a biblical reason. Sometimes a person sins and they come back and sincerely repent and like, no, you blew it, it's done. You know, that wasn't what God had in mind. Matthew 19, the parallel passage, Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. That leads us to verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Jesus doesn't dodge the Pharisees' question, but what he does do is take them back to Scripture, where God revealed his intention for marriage, right there in Jesus' quotes from Genesis 1 and 2 at the very back. And he goes on to say, marriage is God's idea. You know, folks, anytime God has an idea, it's good. He doesn't come up with bad ideas. How can I make my children miserable? I know, and real parents don't do that either, contrary to what you might be thinking. God has good in store. And he goes, and he designed male and female, different, but equal, and puts them together in a complementary relationship, and this is good, despite what our culture says. There is a difference in every way, shape, and form, and I'm glad that's good. And God had good intention, and he talked about you leave your folks behind, and you come together and form a new family unit, and the two become one, and there's sexual intimacy, which God has created, and which is good as well. There's a lot of brokenness in regards to that, but God says, this is good and to be enjoyed, and it's a wonderful thing. And it's to be the closest relationship we have. You know, it's interesting, there's a spiritual component, but there's also God made us not just spiritual, but physical people, and he provides that as well. And in a real sense, marriage is a physical union. In some ways, it could be said only a physical cause can break it. Death, or morality with another, or physical abandonment. And we'll talk briefly about that later. But God takes it seriously. He goes, oh, from the beginning, it was meant to be a good thing and to be together. And the husband and wife to be together as long as you both shall live. So keep in mind, because it's God who is joining. People make the decision, but once they enter in, it's God who's put his stamp on the marriage. And it's not just a contract of convenience, it's a covenant to be kept. You know, marriage is a good thing even when it's hard. And the creation would always do best to listen to the Creator. So Jesus sums things up simply. He says, what therefore God's joined together, let not man separate. God brings it together, people don't break it apart. It's interesting that Jesus didn't get involved in this rabbinical school argument. He wasn't concerned with these two schools of thought said. He said, oh, let's go back and see what God says. I imagine after he said that, God's joined together, let not men separate, they all went, coices, foiled again.
You know, they were probably getting ready to say, gotcha, because how is he going to get out of this one?
And guess what? They were even more hard-hearted than before. What did they do? It led them to a place where they're increasingly committed, let's get rid of Jesus, as opposed to, let's repent, oh no, now we want nothing to do with him. The crowds are gone, and once again, it's just Jesus and his disciples. And they have some questions. And we read in the house, his disciples asked him again about this matter. They still have some confusion in their mind. But the good thing is, unlike last week when they were afraid to ask questions, this time they actually do. And so they're like, you can kind of go, okay, did we hear this right? Is this what you were saying, Jesus? It's interesting to note that Jesus didn't introduce some new kind of legalism for the Pharisees of the future. But he also didn't back away from the truth. He had truth and love, grace and truth. He would be the first person to say that when a marriage breaks, that is not God's ideal. He would also be one to say, if it's happened, go and sin no more. He is gracious and kind. The Pharisees, in a sense, were caught up with a question. Is it legally permissible? When they should have been saying, is this really God's intention? And the answer, of course, is no. It reminded me of youth group discussions that I remember having as we sat there and talked about dating and things like that. And someone would always bring up the topic, basically, how far can we go without crossing the line? And that was the Christian, you know, what can we get away with kind of thing, where really it should have been, how can we glorify God in whatever relationship you got going, not how close to the edge. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Well, Jesus answers their question, and he gets very pointed, and he says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Mark is interesting because he not only talks about the man divorcing, but the woman divorcing. Under Roman law, a wife could initiate, but under Jewish law, a wife couldn't. It is true, though, there are some things in written in Acts where some Herodias divorced Philip and there were some real messes going on there. But Mark is straightforward. Neither the husband or wife should divorce their partner and marry someone else. And to do so is to commit adultery. And it seems really cut and dried. That's what Mark says. Divorce isn't allowed in any circumstances. However, this isn't quite the end of the story. Because Jesus also speaks in the book of Matthew. And Paul also has some things to say. Matthew 5:32 says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. In Matthew 19, he said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce, but it wasn't from the beginning. Again, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, Paul allows for divorce when an unbeliever deserts a believer. But if the believer leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. Now, why in the world didn't Mark clarify that as well? I think it may have to do with his audience. Mark was writing to Gentiles. And in the Gentile culture, the Greco-Roman culture, divorce was rampant. And I think he was probably wanting to give Jesus his tight answer because he wanted them to be extremely clear that divorce is not good. He didn't want to mention the exceptional case so that they would, oh, I can grab that one and run with it. However, Matthew is writing to the Jews, and the Jews are very concerned with the law. They've got the Ten Commandments, and they're very concerned with issues of marital and faithfulness and morality. And so Jesus gets more specific, and that's who the book initially was for. So at the end of the day, you put them together, and I think you have a little bit clearer package. Matthew's account, when the disciples hear this, their response is, then who? Basically, why marry? That's a high standard. We can't make it. It'd be better to not marry if that's the expectation. But you know, it is something to be taken seriously. It's not to be entered into lightly. but it also is affirmed over and over that it is good in Scripture. It's even revealed in Ephesians to be a picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. He's like, you see a good marriage. And it's like, this is why Christ's getting ready for his church. It's lifted up. God hates divorce. He says that in Malachi, but he sure loves marriage. You know, in generations past, Christians didn't have very high rates. The outside culture may have had a much higher rate, but not so much in the church. And that's changed today. But the Bible's teaching hasn't. Matthew, at the end of the day, allows for, but doesn't require, divorce for adultery. Paul allows for it with desertion, but again, he doesn't require it. The rabbinic law at this time was basically, if this happens, you must. There was no room for forgiveness or reconciliation. But in God's heart, there's always room for that, as much as it is possible. You know, when you have abuse in marriage, and there are some horrible things that have happened, that needs to be looked at a case-by-case basis. There are times when safety requires you to remove yourself. But outside of those things, it's not just irreconcilable differences, or we didn't feel like it, or someone else came along. Well, what if your divorce doesn't meet that criteria? Well, I want to encourage you, have a tough conversation with God. Get right. It's sin, but guess what? It's not unforgivable. If you need to do some reconciliation with a former spouse and it's safe to do so, maybe that's what you need to do. You know better than I about that. But let me remind you that God's mercies are new every morning, and they're new for me and you as well. But what I want you to do is take away that, yes, marriage is God's idea. He holds it as very important. It's his idea, his design, his best, but he also knows this is a fallen world and things don't go well sometimes. It's interesting that the notion of divorce was brought up, but Jesus immediately went to the deeper issue, that of the heart. You know, the words of Jesus do apply to us. What is in the scripture still is what's in there. And when we follow his scripture, it always works best. Divorce is never a good thing, even if it may be necessary in some cases. And even in a tough, awful situation, it's not to be the default mode. Oh, good, I'm out of here. They did this, I got my ticket. Again, sometimes it is necessary. I know some of your stories, but it's not to be, oh, good, now I'm gone. Well, how do we apply this practically? Well, I could kind of joke and say that at our house, we've outlawed the word divorce, but not murder. But in all seriousness, we don't talk about that either. You know, and when neither are options, it's easier not to take steps to think about either notion. But you know what we need to do is take Jesus at his word. He says marriage is important. Let me encourage you, study the role of husbands and wives. Let's grab hold of the truth that there's no unpardonable, unforgivable sin except rejecting Jesus for salvation. And that includes divorce. It's not the scarlet letter. Oh boy, if you read my thoughts sometimes, thankfully those can be forgiven too. Let's also soak in the truth that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Let's make sure whatever sin is in our background, we give it to God. And then we say, thank you, Lord. You cast it to the bottom of the deepest sea and you put up a sign that says, no fishing. It's done. We can move forward with Jesus. Let's also live according to God's word and teach the younger generation. Let's model marriage for others. Let's encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let's move forward and strengthen marriages, mine, yours, ours.
let's be careful too at the end of the day to have soft hearts. If we have soft, tender hearts towards God, it will have an impact in a relationship with our children, with our spouses, with your irritating neighbor, with that rude driver and everyone else. It will make a difference. I want to leave you at the end of the day. We talk about hard things because that's what Christians do. But we also talk about hard things because God is greater still. He is the answer to our needs. He is bigger than our pain and our sin. And he can give us the power to do what's right. At the end of the day, I hope that we will be like the psalmist who prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, I want to pray that you would help us to be soft and tender to you. If there are those who are having a hard time as this brings up memories of the past, I pray that they would listen to your truth. I pray, God, you would bring your comfort and your healing. Lord, if I have said things that didn't come out right or came out harsh or wrong, Lord, I want to deal with that and help me to be open to talking with others. If there are marriages who are struggling, I pray, Lord, that you would remove that hard-heartedness and you would bring tenderness and compassion, reconciliation and kindness and peace and harmony in homes. Oh, God, we need you. I thank you, Lord, this your local body of believers, that we're here for one another. We know we're all messed up in different ways, and we come alongside each other and seek to spur each other on to love and good deeds and faithfulness to you. And thank you, Lord, also that your Holy Spirit can give us the strength to keep going even when it's hard. Oh, Lord, do a work and start in me. In your name I pray, amen.